Thank you, Libby. We are coming to the final chapters of our discipleship book we've been going over, and so I thank you for sticking with us. I think we started at the beginning of this year, and so we'll get done sometime in October, and then we'll move on to something else. But thank you for being faithful to all that we're doing. Tonight we're going to talk about, as we look at our steps, our last step we look at is serving, and it's getting involved, okay, doing the work of ministry in the church. Let's start out at the first page there. Of course, being a member of a church, we've said this before, it's not just a blessing, which it is, but it's also a responsibility, okay? A church isn't a spiritual country club with exclusive privileges for its members. Now, there are privileges. There are good things that come with being a church member. And I hope you're blessed by being a church member of this church, okay? That's our goal. But there's more to it than just being blessed and things being for you, although it's good that things are for you, okay? I get a lot out of the church, and I'm the pastor. But more than that, there's certain responsibilities that as a member of a church, we're supposed to fulfill. If you're a member in your family, and if you have a family, and I'm sure all of us do, you have a role to fulfill. Mom, dad, son, daughter. It's a blessing to be in a family, but there's certain responsibilities that are inherent with being a member of a family. And we want to make sure we fulfill those. And the same thing is true with the church. If it's a blessing, it's a responsibility. The same is true of being a Christian. Once we are saved, we are not left on this earth to wait until we get to heaven. We're not just buying our time until we're done and we made it to heaven, we got it through, and yeah, we lived here, we did this, we did that. There's more to it. God has a specific purpose for us, and it's our individual responsibilities to fulfill it. Now, yes, we have a responsibility as a church, but you as a Christian have responsibility also. And the church is just a place where we fulfill those responsibilities in a group effort. God has purposes. Now, we saw one of those in the last chapter that we looked at for a few weeks. That's soul winning. That's getting the gospel out. That's sharing with somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ, who doesn't know how when they die they're going to heaven, how they can know rock solid from the Word of God how they can be saved and go to heaven. We saw that. By the way, I would encourage you, if you haven't, sign up for Tuesday night. We're going to have our Reaching Unashamedly soul winning training. And you're the core folks. All of us should be there. We should sign up. If you've never went through the Reaching Unashamedly, which we started that in 2018, so we did it twice, go to the first class. It's one thing as a Christian not to know how to share your gospel because you're a new Christian, but if you have the opportunity to learn and you don't, that's on you. And really, to be real honest with you, it's on you to learn it anyhow. And so we provide a way that you can do that, and that's one of the purposes of the church. It's soul winning. We have a responsibility to get the gospel to the lost of this world, and there's no other way it's going to happen. But it goes a step further. There's a secondary purpose that God has for you as we're sharing the gospel with this world. We see this in Paul's testimony. Look at Acts chapter 26 in verse number 16, and we've preached on Paul, and we've talked about this, and Paul loved to give his testimony. And when he gave his testimony, he explained it. Here he explains an aspect of it. He says, he was told, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." Now, for salvation, yes. But here's the purpose. "To make thee a minister." The word minister means servant. To make you a servant. "And a witness, both of the things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I shall appear unto me." He said, "Paul, I'm saved you," but immediately after Paul was saved, he said, "Here's why. I want you to be a minister. I want you to serve." By the way, God wants all of us to be ministers. God wants all of us to serve. "And to be a witness." That's the soul winning aspect. A witness of what God did in our life, how he saved us, and how he worked in my life so that others may be saved and God can work in their life. Those are the two purposes. In other words, his salvation automatically came with a commission. By the way, so did yours. We think it unusual when a convert gets saved and they start serving God. To be real honest with you, that ought to be more the norm. That's why when we witness to somebody, we want to make sure they understand the gospel before we ask them to make a decision. And once they make the decision, we ought to encourage them to get to church and get growing so that they can be involved in soul winning. We talked about that last time. So the commission is twofold. The first thing he was told was to witness or share his faith, which we saw in the last chapter. In this chapter, we're going to examine the other purpose God had for Paul. And for those of us who are saved also. Before we see this, it's important to know that if we are not fulfilling this first purpose, we're really not qualified to do the second. In other words, if we're going to serve the Lord in some of the capacities which we'll mention, we ought to be witnessing, be able to be a witness, and we ought to be witnessing about Christ in the first place. If we're not doing that, we're missing the first part. Well, you know, I'm just not good at that. I'm good at helping people that know Jesus Christ. No, you're supposed to help people to know Jesus Christ. And then you help them to grow in their faith and to serve. And so the two go together. We can't exclude one or the other. Working for God means we're going to work for others. He said that's the second purpose. That second purpose is for us to serve him by serving others. That's the primary way we serve God, is by serving others. That's it. How do we do something for God? We do it primarily in the context of serving for others. You say, well, I come here and I drive a bus. That's serving others. I come here and I vacuum after church. You know, that's serving others. We don't want people to come into church and say, hey, how come they haven't raked the carpet lately? Okay? You know, how come the bathroom's not clean? We want, you know, nursery workers, you're a big deal. We want people to come and have a place where we can lock up their, take care of their children and they can feel comfortable and the children are more comfortable over there. Whether it's our Sunday school, all of that is serving others. And we'll look in a little bit, but by serving others, in reality, we're serving Jesus Christ. The best place to serve, we have to understand this, is through your church and its ministries. That's how we do it. If we're going to do it and be effective, we do it through our church. And there's a lot of reasons for that. The encouragement you get, the help you get, and being more effective in helping people because you have the church program to help you. But that's very important. We serve through our church. Now, let's look at a couple things. First of all, if you see that heading there, it says salvation leads directly to service. It is a great honor to be a servant of Jesus Christ. As we will see, Jesus is the one who modeled servanthood and motivated the disciples to do likewise. In other words, if we're going to do like Jesus and we're going to do what would Jesus do, Jesus would serve people. Jesus would get involved in helping others. We will not be able to escape the fact that we are saved for service. Remember, every saint a servant, every member a minister. But beyond that, we serve through our church. Every member of the church is to be a minister in the church. And I know people come in like, okay, that's the staff's job. That's not the staff's job. When we look at the Bible, we're going to look at service. We're going to see that that's what God had planned out for Christians. And if you're a Christian, he wants you to serve. Now, we have a responsibility. I understand that. I've heard the statement, a staff-run church is a staff-ruined church. Because if everything in the church is done by the staff, and by the way, that doesn't mean the staff don't serve also. But if everything's just done by the staff, number one, we're not going to be very effective. And number two, we're cheating you out of something that God wants you to do and something that's a blessing to do when you get involved with it. It's very important. How effective and how far a church will be able to reach into its community Now listen to this, is greatly determined by how many in the church are willing to serve. I'm just going to be honest with you. You can have a church of a decent size, but if the members aren't willing to roll up their sleeves and get involved, that church is going to dwindle. They're not going to be able to reach out very far because the people that are serving are going to have to do more work and they're going to be less effective and there's less that gets accomplished. You know that you've heard of the Pareto principle, right? They say that 20% of the people in any organization, I don't know how he came up with it, but it's true. 20% of the people in any organization do 80% of the work. You look at a successful company, their profitability, you could probably point to 20% of the people in that company who are responsible for 80% of the profits. Just seems to be how it works. In an average church, I'll just be honest with you, sometimes it's less. It shouldn't be the Pareto principle, it ought to be the tithe principle. 10% of the people do 90% of the work. Now, I'm thankful we have a lot more than that. That was weak, thank you. I'm thankful we have a lot more than that. But all of us are cheating ourselves in our Christianity if we are not being involved in serving. Let me give you a couple thoughts. First little thing there, Christ was the example in service. Christ was the example in service. Jesus Christ, the Word of God in flesh, in other words, he was deity, is the believer's ultimate example as to how to live in all areas of life. We mentioned that on Sunday. The example he gave us in this area is that he was not too great to serve others. Jesus Christ's life is the model we are to follow in our service. Now think about that. The God of all creation came to this earth. He took the form of a man. I mean, we're talking about deity. We're talking about God in the flesh. And you know what he did? He served. He was willing to humble himself and be a servant. By the way, his whole life led to the cross, which was the ultimate sacrifice of service. And yet some Christians think, you know, certain things are beneath them. You know, I would never do this or I would never do that. Well, then you would never be like Jesus. Jesus served. He's our example. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered to. Okay? He didn't come to be served, but to minister, to serve, and the ultimate service, to give his life a ransom for many. He was a king, and yet he served like a humble subject. John chapter 13, verse 14 and 15. If I then, Jesus speaking, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you example that you should do as I have done to you. By the way, how many of you have ever heard of a church where they do feet washing? How many ever heard of that? I think the brethren used to do that. They literally, you come into church and they want to show their humility, they wash your feet. Jesus isn't telling us literally to wash each other's feet. I can handle that when I take a shower, so I'm good. Okay? No. But what he's saying is the example there. When they came, that was a menial task, and they had flip-flops, I guess, for lack of a better word, and their feet were dirty, and you come into someone's house, and the servant would wash your feet. Jesus did it. And he was trying to teach them a principle. He goes, look, if I can do that, then you guys ought to be able to serve one another. And they struggled in that area. He's our king. I remember I read a book someone recommended to me many years ago. It was called Hug Your Customers. It was a book by a man who owns he's well known on the East Coast. I forget the name of his company. Several real high-end retail suit stores. And I don't remember a lot. He was talking about being kind to people and stuff. But he did mention this. He says he makes all of his top management every week, he calls it spending time on the floor. The top people in his company all each week have to go down and do sales on the floor like just their regular old salesman. Because he wants them to say, hey, we're all in this together and you're going to serve and you're going to be a part of this and you're going to be a part of working with the customers. No one's too big for things. We seem to think that the more we're served, the greater we are. Jesus said, no, the more you serve, the greater you are. The greatest isn't the one who's being served. The great one is the one who is serving. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 7. There's a lot of doctrine in this passage in Philippians. We're told by Scripture, let this mind be in you, which was also in mind in Christ Jesus. So here's the mentality we ought to have. If we're going to have a mentality, let's have a mentality like Jesus Christ. Ready? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he was God in human flesh, but thought it not robbery means something to be grasped onto. In other words, while he was on this earth, he didn't grasp on to here to prove his deity to everybody. Now, he taught his deity, and if you read the Old Testament, you understood who he was. That's not why he came to this earth. He already was God. He wasn't here to push that. He was here to be the Messiah, to serve and to die for people. Next, God saved us for service. You cannot avoid this. You cannot avoid it. God saved us for service. These verses we're going to read in a second in Ephesians communicate to us our great salvation. We witness to people. We use the Romans road, but we'll almost always, I don't know about you, I'll use this verse in Ephesians here. It tells us how great and free salvation is and how we receive it by faith. But immediately afterwards, the next verse, it tells us what the result of that salvation should be. Works or service. God has saved us and made us so that we can serve him and do good works. Now let's look at the verses, right? We know these. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, just like Romans tells us. Salvation is a gift of God. It's not of works, right? If salvation wasn't a gift, that means we would have to earn it, which means we'd have to work for it, but it's not. You do nothing to earn salvation. Zero. Lest any man should boast. In other words, if I could earn my salvation by my works, I could boast about my salvation. Like, I'm good enough. I'm one of God's children because I'm living right or I'm doing this. We can never say anything because we can't do anything. It's all because of God's grace. And we're saved because of faith in what Jesus Christ did and his grace in dying on the cross for us. That's salvation. But immediately, verse 10, for we are his workmanship. Workmanship means new product. Created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. When we're saved, we're literally a new person, a new creature, a new product. And the purpose of that product is, he said it right there, good works. We're talking about a few words after the grace for salvation. He's talking about works. Now, he talked about works in the previous verse, saying you don't work for salvation. But as soon as you're saved, he talks about that's the purpose for you after salvation is to do good works, to serve. Which God, the last part of the verse, hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What does walk mean? That's how you live your life. That's your manner of life. You know what your manner of life ought to be as a Christian? Serving God. And I'm not talking about going to Bible college, getting called as a missionary, and doing all that. That's all great stuff. I'm talking about just every Christian. Well, you know, I'm a full-time servant of God. So they call the staff, right? We're full-time Christian service. You are too. You are too. You're supposed to be a full-time Christian serving God all the time. Well, I have to go to work. I know. You have to go to work, fulfill your responsibility, take care of your family. But I know. But you're to serve God. And if you're not serving God, you're not fulfilling his purpose for which he saved you. That's kind of weak. He saved you to do something for him. How are we going to reach this world if we, look, there's so much that goes on in this, in any church. And the people of the church got to roll up their sleeves and say, what do we got to do? What do we got to do? We got too much to do around here to let it not be done. You know, we're going to go out there and we're going to push to get people to church. And we're going to push to get them here so we can hopefully, if they're saved, help them to grow in grace. Or if they're not saved, meet Jesus Christ, work with their families, and all these different. How are we going to do that if no one wants to work? You can't get away from it. We all are supposed to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Just remember, what did he tell Paul as soon as he got saved? You're going to be a minister and you're going to be a witness. What does he tell us we're supposed to do who are Christians or saved? We're supposed to get the gospel to this world, and we're supposed to serve him. That's it. I know all the other stuff. That's our purpose. I mean, I know our purpose is to honor and glorify God and walk with him. That all goes together. But look, don't sit there and tell me that, well, I read my Bible and I pray and I spend time with God and you never witness and you never do anything for God. Don't tell me you're doing the right thing. Now, you're not sinning in a sense I'm going out and doing bad or doing this or doing that, but you're wrong in that you're not obeying God in these areas. You see, there are sins of commission. You know what a sin of commission is? I did something wrong. Somebody said something to me and I hauled off and said bad words to them. Or I stole something or I did this or that. That's the sin of commission. I committed a sin. You know what the sin of omission is? I didn't do something wrong. I didn't do what I'm supposed to do. See? And so we have to get this thing. God, now look, I'm not... We don't say this because we're trying to strap you down to be at the church 24 hours a day. We're not even here 24 hours a day. Now, I am because I work here. I am enough that sometimes I get in my car and I start heading to church. I'm like, man, we're not going to church. Okay? But we're not trying. But you ought to have your place. You ought to have your place of service. Look, I could be happy. I could be happy doing anything in the church. I could. I've done a bunch. Before I was a staff member, I wasn't supposed to be a bus captain, but the bus captain kind of quit midstream, and so I'm a 17-year-old running a bus route at Gethsemane. I've only been in church 6 months. Now I was popular with the kids because I had a motorcycle. And I go to their house and like, you want to go for rides? Now I'm pretty sure the church didn't sign off on that. I'm like taking the kids for rides and like, don't fall off. Okay? And I did a lot of other crazy stuff because I didn't quite know the parameters of the rules. But you know what? I enjoyed that. I enjoyed on Sunday nights, I'd help them set up for Christian school. They needed someone to sling chairs. Let's go sling chairs. And I taught whatever. But I enjoyed it. I could be an usher. And the usher's a big thing. I would enjoy that. I could do parking. I would enjoy that. Okay, why? Because serving God's fun. And it's enjoyable to come here with a purpose. God desires that we live a life for him that involves good works and dedicated service towards others. Serving God is something that should excite us. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. By the way, if you believe you're going through tribulation, it's not really a blessed hope. Have a good time with that, by the way. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Isn't that great? He saved us from our sin. And to purify him unto himself. Man, he makes us clean in our life. A peculiar people. Some of you were like that before you ever got saved. Zealous of good works. Wow. Not just doing good works, but being... Do you know what zeal is? Zeal's like out of control excited. I won't even tell you the movie. When I was a teenager, they used to, I won't tell you the movie because it was bad. We used to go out and I wasn't saved. And some of the theaters would do this, they would have a special movie they would show at midnight. And I didn't really go to those, but my friend goes, hey, let's go watch this one movie. They play the same movie every midnight. It was down here on 3rd and something in Long Beach. And I'm like, cool, I'll go. And it was something that they call a cult classic. I figured out when I went in, these people would come and watch this movie every week. And they started, in the audience, they started playing out the parts of the movie. I kid you not. And I was unsaved. And I walked in and it freaked me out. The first thing I did when I opened the door, literally, stuff was flying everywhere. People were standing on their stage. And the movie hadn't started. They were screaming and throwing stuff. A guy ran down the aisle with a blowtorch. And I'm like, what is going on? And they did that every week. And then when the movie started, there's a wedding scene. And during the wedding scene, all of a sudden in the audience, rice starts flying. Somebody was playing cards. Everybody started throwing a deck of cards. And then a couple of them started throwing eggs. But the whole thing was like an hour and a half of madness. I went back a couple other times not to see the movie because I just thought it was funny the way people acted. I'm like, is this guy going to burn this place down with that blowtorch? But can I tell you something? They would repeat the words. Somebody would say something, and everybody in the audience would repeat the next line. I'm like, something's goofy here. Kind of like these football fans that go in the cold, you know, and it's 20 below zero, and they got no shirts on, their team on their chest. Now, they don't let you know that they were at the hospital afterwards because they got frostbite. But they're zealous. But you know what people say? Well, as a Christian, I just stay calm. Really? If I'm going to get excited about some stupid movie, why can't I get excited about serving God? That's a big deal. Why can't I get excited when I'm driving a bus and new people are showing up on the bus? Why can't I get excited when I'm in the nursery? Well, there's nothing to get excited about if you're in the nursery. I was going to say, that diaper needs to get changed. Yes. No, that's the menial. But why can't we get excited? Get excited when you see someone new come to church. Hey, let me help you find a seat. Or greeting somebody. Or being in your Sunday school class and showing up, not just on time, but early. And saying hi to people. And going out soul winning. All these different things. How come we can't be zealous about that, but we're zealous about our football team? And look, if your football team wins, that's great. But I'm not going to get more excited about a football team than what happens at church. I'm not going to get more excited about a football or a basketball or even, believe it or not, even hockey than I am about being in a Sunday school class. That's what we need to be excited about. Zealous of good works. Not this, well, someone's got to do it. Okay, let's get past that. Maybe it's an opportunity God wants to use you. Next, it's a witness to the world. It's a witness to the world when we serve like Jesus. See, we all tend to be selfish by nature. Is there anybody here you're not selfish by nature? Anybody? Hey, you're honest. Thank you. We're all, by nature, just by our nature, we have to fight it. We want what we want, and we want it. Everything's about me. I get that. When somebody who does not know Christ sees a dedicated servant doing good works, it's a witness that shines brightly through the darkness of this selfish world. And you know we're supposed to be a light, right? A light is what people see of your Christian life. And it's in such contrast to what's going on in this world that people just can't help. And we're not doing it to be a goody two-shoes or whatever. We're just living for Jesus. And to be honest with you, the bar in our world is set so low. That's why if you're a Christian, you will get a job and you work hard, it's going to be okay. Because the bar is so low, they'll notice anything. Look at the verses. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now we're not, we're not doing it to be seen. And we try to be thankful for what you do in the church. We do. But what if you do something and someone neglects to say thank you? You go, we'll do that again. Well, who are you doing it for? Now I'm not against. I think we should try to notice when people serve. And sometimes we fumble the ball, and we're sorry about that. But if I'm serving for the Lord, but you know what happens? The world notices it. They come into church, and someone, how are you doing? Thanks for being here. Gives them a bulletin. They're like, wow, they were really nice. Come in, like, oh, do you have a place to sit? Your first time here? Well, hey, it's nice to meet you. Can I help you get a seat? Is there anything I can do for you? Oh, hey, come to this Sunday school class, and we got coffee for you. Except for the Filipino coffee. It kind of eats through the cup. It's so strong. Okay? That's Brother Bichardo. But whatever. You know, they notice that because you don't really see it in the world. And so let's let our light shine and witness that, you know what? We don't just love Jesus and have a bumper sticker on our car. We're actually trying to do something about it. Next, it's a sign of greatness. Greatness. I mentioned it earlier. We tend to see those being served by others as a sign of their greatness. Usually this is the case with the world, but the Bible teaches us the exact opposite. The greatest is the one who actually does the serving, not the one being served. You know, when a big shot comes, right, they clear everything out. You notice that they cleaned certain sections of Long Beach because the president came? Did you notice that? I mean, occasionally when I'm visiting, I'll go through that downtown area when I'm going home, and I noticed it was like, wow, it's really clean. What happened to all the stuff that was out here? The president was coming. Yeah. Now, you go back down there, I guarantee you, it's right like it used to be before. You know, because the bigwig's here. No. It's not about being a bigwig. The sign of greatness is somebody that says, what do you need me to do? Right? And they don't care. They don't have to be told. Remember, I remember Yerot. Yerot was a different bird. Good guy, different former gangbanger guy, got saved, came to church. Remember, we had a gang fight one time, and he was a new Christian. He pulled a baseball bat out of his car in church. And I'm like, whoa, we'll get these guys out of here. He goes, no, peace at my church. I'm like, okay, now put the baseball bat away. I remember one time I was doing something for PE, and I asked them to do something. I said, every week, twice a week, I think it was, at this time, I need to have these set up for PE. I asked them one time. I never even mentioned it to them again. And every day, I think it was Tuesday or Thursday, whatever, of that year, whenever I showed up, everything's set up, ready to go. And the guy didn't speak but four words. All I remember about him is he drove a bus like it was a VW. I mean, full speed. You know how buses, they slow down to merge? He sped up. Like, brother, you're going to kill all of us. And I told him that. I was like, brother, slow down. He goes, have faith. Like, this is my life you're talking about. I ain't having faith. Slow down. But, you know, the guy served. And then lastly, we'll be done. It's a result of love for others. It's a result of love for others. Loving others is a sign of our love for God. And a direct result of our love for him. So loving others should be the motivation for serving others. And I know it's a command, right? You're commanded to love people. It's like, I'm not feeling it. Well, do it anyhow. You're commanded. Okay? But when we really do care about people, will we not want to do things for them? I mean, it is a command. I get it. It is Christ-like. I get it. But we ought to learn to love people. And you know why it's hard to love people? Because people are unlovable, right? You do something for somebody, and then they turn on you or whatever. Well, that's just one person. There's other people that are looking for someone to care. By the way, you know, this world needs love. They don't get a lot of it, right? Everything's, you know, left or right, red or blue, black or white. It's just, there's division everywhere. But you know what gets to people? When it's like they can go somewhere and none of that's there. It's just people loving each other. People that would be kind and helpful to somebody they've never seen before. Genuinely care about them. And we do that because we love them. Galatians, people don't need us to have a warm, fuzzy feeling towards them. Okay? Because sometimes you don't. They need us to serve them for Christ's sake. Galatians 5:14. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Misunderstood concept, but this is not the purpose for this message. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Well, I have liberty to do this. No, that's the flesh. Don't say anyhow. But by love, serve one another. James, pure religion and undefiled before the Father is this. And I think we mentioned in one of the messages recently. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Religion isn't, you know, wearing prayer beads or living in a monastery or all this ridiculous things. Because religion technically is man trying to work towards God for salvation, which we don't believe in. But real, if you want to, he's not saying in religion in a positive sense. Because, well, if you really want to be religious, and he's using it in a bad connotation, he goes, go visit the fatherless and the widows. Those who have a need. How often do we see someone with need and I have to fight it myself and we have such a hard heart towards them, do we not? But everybody has a spiritual need. You know, you got to look past that crusty exterior people put out there sometimes. You have to look past that facade they throw out there sometimes. You'll see people and you know, you kind of get intimidated to give them a track or share the gospel with them because they put this, you know, this shell up. But look, inside, they need the gospel. And they need someone to care enough to give it to them, to love them. And we'll stop there for tonight. Father, we do thank you for loving us. And we thank you for the example of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would just help us. Yes, we have a serving church, Lord. But yet, there's just so much we can do. not trying to overburden people. But Lord, I pray that we would serve with gladness and that we can be an example to our community and to those who we come in contact with of a loving servant of Jesus Christ. Bless us as we go our way. Be with us when we meet again on Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.